Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 347th edition of SDG Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Debunking Scriptural Arguments Against Eternal Security. Now, I know it's kind of a long, convoluted title, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the scriptures, just some, and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, building upon what we learned last week when we looked at those eight reasons for our eternal security as true believers. You know, they were eight rock-ribbed foundational biblical truths to know that we know that we're both saved and secured if we abide or live in Christ Jesus. So, folks, if you're saved and you're not certain about it, then stay tuned because you need to get saved and be certain. Now, before we dive into this message, I just want to do a quick review of those eight reasons from last week. So if you have notes from last week, pull them out. Let's go through them. If not, scribble these down real fast. I have them posted in last week's banner. But first, there's that promise of God. You know, God clearly promised that neither height nor depth nor angels nor principalities, nothing, absolutely nothing, folks, can separate us from God. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Then we learned about his perseverance, not ours. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So in other words, God completes what he starts, folks. If he started in you, he's going to finish it with you. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Then we looked at predestination, again in Romans chapter 8. And what do we see there? We saw that we are predestined to be made like the Lord Jesus. And folks, if we're predestined to be made like the Lord Jesus, nothing's going to stop us. Then we looked at our perfection. The Bible says, by one offering forever, we're made perfect in the sight of God. Look that one up for yourself, and if you can't find it, email me and I'll send you that scripture. And then there's our position in Christ Jesus. You know, just as Noah was in that ark, well, whatever happens to Jesus Christ happens to you and me, because we're part of his body. Now, for us to ever die eternally would imply that a part of the body of Christ would have to be amputated or severed from him. And folks, that's not going to happen. That's provided you're a John 3:36 believer. And if you're a little confused by what I'm talking about right now as I'm going through these, go back and review last week's message. And then number 6, we have possession. The Bible says we now have eternal life. So it's not something we're going to get. We possess it now. It's something we already have. So when did we get this eternal life? Well, we got it when we believed John 3:36, that type of belief as defined there in the Amplified rendering, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then read John 5:24. He that has the Son has life. So it's not something we're going to get, folks, on the other shores of eternity. No, no. In fact, we got it the minute we received Jesus. Then we looked at the principle of prayer. You know, people say all the time, I'm praying for you, Bro Ken, and I appreciate that. But I've got Jesus praying for me, and you've got Jesus praying for you. The Bible says he's ever interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Here it says, he's able to save unto the uttermost those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Prayed that we'd be kept from the evil one. In John 17, we learned that his prayers, they're always answered. And then the last reason, there's the power of God, folks. Peter says we're kept by the power of God. So it's not a matter of us holding on to God. It's a matter of God holding on to us. Now, most believers, they'll say, yes, all that's true. But then some will ask, well, what about this scripture or that scripture? This implies that we can lose it. Now, it's obvious if you've studied the Bible or you've had people discuss this with you, and they call it osis. Once saved, always saved. And they say, well, pooey, that's not true. Oh, really? Then you're saying God's a liar. So, like I said, we don't have enough time to go through each and every scripture that they use to indicate otherwise, to say that you can lose your salvation. But we're going to deal with 4 of them. And I hope and pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will lead all of us unto truth on all the others. Now, when we encounter that, you know, what we suppose to be a contradiction in the Bible, it's my prayer that after listening to this message and meditating upon God's word and being directed and led by the Holy Spirit, you're going to discover that the contradictions are always in your mind. Maybe it's been taken out of context, or maybe it hasn't been fully examined in a very careful, precise manner. And then what happens is you wrongly jump to these conclusions. Okay, like I did about jumping out of the hand of Jesus, that comment I made years ago with Johnny on Tribulation Now. Folks, we can't jump out of the hand of Jesus because we're one of his fingers, or we're a thumbnail, or we're a palm. And the only way we're ever going to get out of his hand is if we cut his hand off. So let's dive into the Bible and look at 4 of these scriptures and learn what they're really saying, and then apply this line of thinking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit for any others. So at first glance, these 4 scriptures are going to seem to indicate that we might be able to fall away if you're a true believer. And I'm not talking about these false salvations, you know, the liver shiver, crocodile tears. No, I'm talking about a true godly sorrow. So first of all, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. And I have this up on the screen. So if you want to have these in your notes, just check that out. So first of all, 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, this, folks, is a classic example that so many people, so many osis naysayers, they bring up whenever they hear the good news of eternal security. Whenever they hear this preached, they bring, well, what about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22? I always hear this. So let me just read it to you. For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, a dog is turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So they'll say, well, this passage, look at it there. It's teaching that we can be saved and then lost. But let's just look at this passage a little more carefully, okay? And then I think you'll see that it doesn't teach that someone can get saved and then get lost. It's actually teaching the exact opposite thing. Look in verse 20 again. Peter says, for after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what kind of person is that? Well, that's someone who's been living in sin, and then they set about to free themselves. So what I mean when I said they set about to free themselves? Well, they hear about Jesus, and they say, ooh, that's good. That's the way to go. That's what I ought to be doing. So they say, well, you know what? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. But what they never do is they never receive the new life in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see this as I continue to just walk around in this passage. Not sure they've escaped the pollutions of the world. They cleaned up their act, so to speak. So some people say they got religion, they got religious. But Peter didn't say they were saved. You know, and when I say that, I mean in living, loving, light-filled relationship with Jesus on their way to heaven. It doesn't say that. What he's saying is they've escaped the pollution of the world. How? Through their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not necessarily theirs. So they've heard the gospel, and they know all about Jesus, and they have some really good head knowledge, and they say, oh, I think I see what I need to do. Jesus is a great example. But Peter says they are again entangled therein. So let's look at this word entangled. And it literally means to weave something into a pattern. So what happens is these people get themselves woven in deeper and deeper into a religious bondage, following certain false teachers. And what they got is religion. In fact, they get very religious. They don't get relationship with Jesus. No, they get religion with some Pharisee. So Peter's talking about here this topic of false teachers. These people hear about Jesus from the lips of these false teachers, but they never really learn what it means to be saved and born again. So they get entangled into religion as they're woven, as their hearts and minds are woven into what we can call vain philosophies and false truths. In other words, they never know the true gospel of God's amazing grace. They just fall deeper and deeper into this religious bondage through these false teachers. And then when they do, they end up worse off than before, you know, before they ever even heard about Jesus. Listen again to verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So folks, right here, there's a spiritual principle that I want to share with you, okay? And that principle is that those who live by truth get more and more freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Whereas those who live by lies experience more and more bondage. Do this, don't do that. Oh, if you smoke, you might go to hell. You know, I mean, I get so saddened in my heart when I hear people teaching that religious bondage. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So let's kind of sum that whole principle up. Write it down. Here's the way my Bible teacher, Pastor Rogers, used to say it. Reformation without transformation leads to a greater degradation and final condemnation. I'm going to have to get Terry to do that as a calligraphy. Reformation without transformation. That means cleaning yourself up, getting yourself right with your religious beliefs on your own free will, leads to greater degradation and finally condemnation. In other words, it's better never to know the way of truth than to reform your life without meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving relationship, not going through that process in Romans chapter 6 where your old self dies, through your symbol of the baptism, and then you're resurrected into a new life in Christ. You never did all that. You said, hey, this is pretty good. I'm going to follow Jesus's way. I'm going to be like Jesus. Oh, you're never going to do that, folks, unless you die to self. And of course, the classic example of this type of guy is none other than Judas. You know, Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better that he had never been born. It's in Matthew 26, 24. Now, of course, we all know that Judas heard the truth for 3 years. He walked with Jesus, you know. He cleaned his act up. He reformed his life, you know. Okay? Jesus was the guy that Judas modeled his life after. Judas was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He cleaned his act up, you know. He escaped the pollution of the world, as Peter said. Peter probably witnessed this all those years, saw what happened to Judas in the end, and said, wow, you know. And that was probably part of the inspiration through the Holy Spirit to write this passage. You know, he did it for a while, but Jesus said his latter end was worse than his first. You know, so Jesus said it would have been better off for that man Judas to have never been born. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, our sinful desires don't disappear by just cleaning up our act, by reformation. It never will. They only hibernate. And then one day they wake up and they're even stronger. So what Peter's saying here is, it would have been better for these folks that have just cleaned up their acts had they never known the way of truth than having heard it and not fully received it, but just said, oh, I'm going to do what Jesus did on my own and then turn from it. Now, on the other hand, unlike reformation, salvation, when you die to self and you're reborn in Christ, salvation literally gives us a new nature. All things are made new. Reformation just doesn't change anything, folks, except your mind. And we can see very clearly what I'm saying here when we get to Peter's illustrations of the dog and the hog. Now, there are others who say, well, if eternal security were true, Ken, then when I got saved, I could sin all I want because I wouldn't have to worry about it. I'd have a ticket to heaven. I can never lose my salvation. So if I get saved, I'm going to have a blast, and I'm just going to sin all I want to. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I sin all I want to, and so do you. Now, what do I mean by that when I say I sin all I want to? Well, I just don't want to. I'm not saying I don't, but did you hear what I said? I don't want to. I just don't want to sin, but I still do. Now, nothing would make me happier than to know I'd never sin again. But if that were the truth, then I probably wouldn't be here anymore, you know? I'd probably be on the other side of eternity. Or, if you know, folks, if there was a contract I could sign right now saying it would be impossible for me to ever sin again, folks, I'm telling you, I'd sign it. The point I'm trying to make here is I just don't want to sin. I'd rather not sin. But I still do. And it's not premeditated. It's not a practice that's done habitually, but it's my nature that's dying, you know, or is in the process of rebirth as a new man in Christ. So I'm telling you what I'm trying to say here, short and simple, is if you have this idea that eternal security is a license to sin, you know what your problem is? You probably were never saved. And I'm sorry if that sounds blunt, but you need to get your wonder fixed. You need a new, in fact, no, you don't need to get it fixed. You need a brand new wonder. All things are made new in Christ. You need a new will. You need a heart of flesh, you know. You need to be born again. So these folks that Peter's talking about here had reformation, but they never were regenerated. Then Peter gives two classic examples. And in case anyone thinks he's talking about someone who's saved when he's talking about a dog and a hog, and then they lost their salvation? Let me make something very clear. Let me make it very clear. God has never in his word called any of his children either a dog or a hog. Isn't that true? He calls us his sheep, but never a dog or a hog. So here Peter's given an example of a dog who vomits and then hates to leave that warm, tasty meal on the ground. So he goes over to the crime scene, so to speak, and what's he do? I've seen it happen. It's so disgusting. They lap up the vomit. Then they want to come over and give you a big kiss on the cheek. Now you may say, oh, that's disgusting, bro, Ken. But guess what? Peter wanted it to be disgusting. That's the reason Peter used this example. It's his, and it was inspired by God, not me, so don't get grossed out by anything I'm saying here. I'm just going over the scriptures with you. So here's this dog, okay, who vomits and then goes back to his vomit and eats it. So what'd that dog have? Did he have regeneration? No, he had regurgitation. He regurgitated, but he certainly didn't have a regeneration. Something upset his stomach. So what's the dog do? Usually eat some grass, and then it regurgitates. And then what's the dog do? It feels better. Its tail's wagging, but it's still a dog. Hasn't changed. And that's why it goes back to its vomit. And that's just something dogs do. There's even a proverb that says a dog returns to his vomit. That's what Peter tells us. So dogs turn back on their own vomit. And then there's that hog. And when washed, hogs always return to wallowing in their own muck. They do. Terry and I used to raise hogs. And they're really dirty animals. I don't care what people say. Oh, we keep them for a pet. You know, they'd rather wallow in the mud. And you know what's in that mud? Their own muck. So you can take that pig, scrub it up till it's pink and pretty. You can. You can tie a big bow around its neck, sprinkle some perfume on it. But a pig will only stay as clean as long as it can, or it has to. And then as soon as it finds a good mud puddle, you know what it does? Goes right into it and wallows. And that's because the muck and mire are the natural habitat of a pig. So Peter's given us classic teachings here, folks. That dog feels better and that pig looks better. But sure, the dog's only cleaned out. Pig's only cleaned up. But they've never changed. They're still a dog and a hog. Remember, God never calls any of his children a hog or a dog. We're his sheep. So neither that dog or that hog has essentially and eternally been changed. Folks, think about the prodigal son. No child of God belongs in a hog pen. We belong in the Father's house. It's plain and simple. Just read the scriptures. You can see that. So when that sow's washed up, it returns to its mire. But that prodigal son was in that pen feeding those hogs. He said, you know what? I'd be better off as my father's servant. So here's just one scripture that Peter was talking about that so many people today use to argue against eternal security. But just remember, here Peter was talking about reformation without regeneration. And reformation without regeneration makes a person worse off than they were before. Now let's look at another classic scripture. This one's from Matthew 24. Use this one all the time to argue that we can lose our salvation. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. And here it reads, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So they'll put this verse under your nose if you're just standing on the rock solid promise of your eternal security. And they'll say, look at this. In order to be saved, you must endure to the end. Well, you know, it's amazing, folks. But I see scriptures turned 180 degrees out of direction and focus all the time. They say in order for you to be saved, you have to endure to the end. But what God's actually saying here, what he's trying to teach here is that in order for us to endure to the end, we have to be saved. That's all he's saying. Okay, now, so think about it like this. Those who endure are the ones who are saved. But they're not saved because they endure. They endure because they're saved. That makes sense? You know, the truth is that endurance is the mark of a reality in the life of a human soul that's been saved. And I can say that, folks, after living 30 years in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you one thing, I'm so grateful I'm saved, not for anything I've done. Okay? Sure, I've endured. But do you think I'm saved because I endured? No, of course not. Do you know why I've endured? Because God's put himself in my heart. God's worked out a miracle in my life. So it's not because I'm strong and I've held on to him. It's because he's held on to me. In fact, he's in me. I'm part of him. You know, it reminds me of the story of that elephant and mouse who became friends. Did you ever hear this? I heard Ravi Zacharias say this once, and it's really stuck with me. You know, that mouse went everywhere with that elephant. He sat up on that elephant's back right by his ear. And one day they crossed this bridge, this flimsy old bridge, appeared that was going to collapse from the footsteps of the elephant. But they made it across, and a lot of people were watching them, and that bridge was swaying and rocking. And after they got across, without skipping a beat, you know, that mouse said to the elephant, "Wow, we sure shook that bridge back there, didn't we?" You know, that's sometimes how we think our walk with God is. We're doing it. And folks, we're not. It's Him. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That's Terry's favorite verse. Now we can see this point powerfully illustrated in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And there was this preacher named Ron Dunn. He was friends with Pastor Rogers. And once he preached this classic sermon that Pastor Rogers heard at a Bible conference, and he said, "Folks, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is that Satan can't do anything to you unless God allows him." That's the good news. The bad news is he does. God does allow Satan to do certain things to us. And what's that? He allows Satan to sift us. And folks, that's simply the truth. You know, Jesus said, "Peter, Satan's on your trail, and he's going to sift you as wheat." But then notice what Jesus went on to say in verse 32 of Luke 22. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And while thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now that word "converted" doesn't mean when we're saved. That means when we're turned. In other words, there's a process to salvation. Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm praying for you. And since I'm praying for you, your faith will not fail. You are going to endure, Peter." And it's obvious that Peter did. Now, sure, Peter trembled. He was frightened. In fact, you know, he even swore three times as he denied Jesus before that cock crowed. But he never ultimately abandoned the Lord. He never forsook the Lord. But that was because Jesus was praying for him. So our eternal security, it's like this strong rubber band. God puts it around us when we get saved, and we may stray away. It may stretch, but it doesn't break, and then it just pulls us back. Jesus pulls us back. The Holy Spirit pulls us back. And that's the love of God, because He's prayed for Peter. He's prayed for you and me that our faith will not fail. Then there's another person profiled in the same chapter. And of course, that's Judas that I just mentioned. And he's profiled in chapter 22 of Luke 47, 48. And listen to this. "And while he," that's Jesus, "yet spake, behold, a multitude," and he was called Judas, one of the 12, "went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." And here's what Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" So we're getting this kind of told to us by Luke. Luke witnessed this. And then Jesus says, "Judas, you're going to betray me?" So here's the story of Judas in the very same chapter with Peter. You think that's by accident? You know, it wasn't by accident. It was an illustration. And the truth is, folks, if we were there that day, and we didn't know all this background, then after things happened in the future, we were there as it was unfolding, as it was being witnessed by Luke and the other apostles and disciples, before Peter denied Jesus and before Judas the betrayed Jesus, most of us would have probably thought that Judas was saved and Peter was the one that was going to go astray. Think about it. Peter was a mess. You know, the only time he ever opened his mouth was to change feet. In other words, he always was putting his foot in his mouth. Plus, he was stubborn and blustering. So most would have probably thought that big old smelly fisherman Peter probably wasn't the saved one. And then to look at Judas and then say, "Oh, he's saved." Remember, he was their treasurer. He kept the money. He had the money bag. And why did he do that? Because they trusted him. You know, when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me," I don't think any of them would say, "Well, of course, that's Judas." And why? Because none of them suspected Judas. But in the end, did Judas endure? Well, of course not. He didn't endure. He fell away. He betrayed Jesus. He committed suicide, died, and then went to hell. And why? Because he cleaned up his act. But he never got reborn. He wasn't a John 3:36 believer. And then listen to how it's put in John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So here's Jesus talking to his disciples, and then he knew. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. So this didn't take Jesus by surprise. Yet Jesus chose Judas with his eyes wide open, even though he knew that Judas never believed in him. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So folks, nothing was out of control here with Jesus, absolutely nothing. Then Jesus said in another passage, "I've chosen Judas that the scripture might be fulfilled." The point here, folks, is that Peter endured, but Judas didn't. And that's because Peter had that saving faith, that gift of the saving faith of Jesus. But Judas didn't have it. He just had his old carnal faith. And Jesus knew that from the beginning there were those who believed not. Folks, Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. He's not just our example. So Jesus came Lord to those other 11 disciples, but to Judas, Judas never believed in Jesus, where Simon Peter did. And so Peter endures to the end as one who was truly saved. And that's the reason John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 19, and this is so crucial, folks, listen to this. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not doubt have continued with us." He's probably thinking about what happened with Judas and others along the way. "But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So those who fall away, they don't lose their salvation. Those who don't endure, they don't lose their salvation. Those who don't endure, folks, those who lose their salvation, they fail to endure. They fail to be saved because they never were saved. Now let's look at another passage, the third one here, that's always used by these people to try to say that you can get saved, truly saved, and then lose it. And that's John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now, how many people say, well, I think I can do a little bit. Folks, I catch myself doing that all the time when I'm preparing these messages. When I'm working with Becky and Bill and Terry and the gang at Sozo's and we're trying to help people come to a knowledge of the truth, I think, yeah, I can do that. And if that's the way you're thinking, folks, you better remember that Jesus said you can do nothing without me. You cannot do anything without me. And you know what that is? You know what that is? A big fat zero with all the fat trimmed off. We can do nothing without Jesus. And then Jesus continues in verse 5 and he says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them." You notice it's not Jesus gathering them, but men, "and cast them into the fire and they are burned." And then listen to verse 7. Jesus talking about abiding in him. He's talking about that now. "Abiding in him, like a branch abides or lives in the vine. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." So those folks out there denying our internal security, okay, they'll say, there it is. There it is, proof positive. A picture of a believer, folks, right there. They'll say that. They'll say, there's an example of someone who was in Jesus, then they get cut away from him, they're thrown in the fire, and they're burned. There. You can lose your salvation. That's what they say. But be careful here, because Jesus isn't talking about salvation in this passage. He's talking about fruit bearing. He's using the illustration or metaphor as a teaching that were to live in him or to abide in him in order to bear much fruit. Now in vineyards, there was a man or men known as vine dressers or husbandmen. And what was their job? Well, they were to trim the grapevines. So what they did is they removed the suckers and the dead limbs, got the branches all set upright so they could bear fruit. He'd take his pruning knife and just cut away the dead wood. And so the branches that were cut off, they weren't very good. That wood wasn't good wood. It was all gnarled. He couldn't carve it. It was even a bad firewood. So they'd just make a brush pile and burn it. It was useless. So what Jesus is saying here is, if you don't abide in me, you're a good-for-nothing Christian. But he's not talking about heaven and hell here. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fruit-bearing. You know, it's the very same kind of teaching that Paul was doing when he said, I don't want to become a castaway. I don't want to become useless. I don't want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. And then he used the whole concept of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, stubble, you know, and then the burning of all that, and the trying in the fire over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, folks, just be careful. Don't get your theology from a metaphor. Learn your theology from the epistles. And there are going to be these illustrations or these parables or metaphors throughout the Bible. And there's truth in them, powerful truths. And the one here is that we're going to bear fruit. But if we're going to bear fruit, we need to abide in Jesus. So just be careful when you take these scriptures out of context like that, because what happens is exactly what we're going through here. Now, there's one more that I'd like to cover before we wrap this message up. And it's one from the writer of Hebrews. And he's talking about an impossibility. And this is probably the classic. I remember the day John and I talked about this years ago. But remember, the writer here is talking about something that's not possible. It's an impossibility. And that's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And folks, if you know your Bible, you probably realize that's the one that I was going to talk about. So let's just read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Then he goes on. This writer goes on and gives an illustration in verses 7 through 9. And listen to this. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them to whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak thus. I'll skip back to verse 4, okay? Here the writer's talking about something that's impossible. Okay, it's an impossibility. He's saying it's impossible for a certain class of people, if they do a certain thing, to be renewed unto repentance. The Bible's saying right there, Holy Spirit-inspired wording, it is impossible if they fall away to renew them to repentance. So just think about this for a minute, okay? If someone's using this passage to prove that we can lose our salvation, it's actually proving too much. Now, you may be confused right now and saying, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm trying to say, or what I want to say. In their way of thinking, when they're using this to debunk once saved, always saved, they're actually proving that if you ever were once saved and you lost it, then you can never be saved again. Isn't that right? That's what they're saying. I mean, I'm not putting words in their mouth. They're saying if you fall away, it's impossible to renew yourself to repentance. So if you don't believe in once truly saved, always saved, then you have to believe in twice lost, always lost. And I don't know if I'm making my point or not. I'm trying. But what I'm trying to say is that if someone tries to make this a verse to prove that a person can be saved and then lose their salvation, they've got to be honest with themselves. Because what they're really saying is they can never be saved again. for it is impossible to renew them to repentance. But folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Talking about people who have been saved. And how do we know that? Well, listen to verse 9 where he writes, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation." So people don't go on far enough to really get this into their spirit. Did you catch that? So up at the top part, verses 7 and 8, he's not talking about saved people. He's talking about people who come to the very threshold of salvation and then turn away. He's saying, folks, it's impossible for these people. People have done business with God, you know, they've been praying. They know the truth because they've heard the truth. And then they turn from truth with their eyes wide open. For those folks, it's impossible to bring them to repentance once again. And why? Because they've committed the unpardonable sin. They've once been enlightened. The Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit's given them light. So these people, they're ones who sat in the service. They were enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gifts. They heard about the good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working on them. They were partakers of the Holy Ghost in that sense. You know, the Holy Spirit of God was tugging at their hearts. So they tasted the good Word of God. Okay? They heard the Word preached and the powers of the world to come. They've tasted all that, and yet they still turn away. The scripture says, if they shall fall away. So this isn't a person who sins in ignorance. This isn't a person who sins without understanding. It's a person who's had their eyes opened, wide open. And they say, no, I've heard it all, but I still don't want Jesus. I prefer my sin. Still confused? This is kind of tough, I understand, so just stick with me. If so, think about it like this. You ever been to one of those grocery stores, like those warehouse clubs? Terry and I are members at Sam's Club. In fact, ladies were offering cheese samples. They're right by the organic carrots that I get to juice every week. We juice organic carrots. And I was in Sam's Club. In fact, yesterday, lady was getting these cheese samples ready, and I tried one. It was called Firehouse Cheddar. And boy, was it hot. It was good. It was a really high grade of cheddar, and it was spiced with just the right peppers. Now, suppose you tried it, and you really liked it, okay? And you say, I'll take 2-pound package of that, and you put it in your cart, you get up to the register, and that stuff was expensive. I don't remember what it was, but let's just say it was $27. So that's like $13.50 a pound. And you say, hold on, what's that charge for? And the lady at the register says, well, that was for that cheese. And you say, well, you got to be kidding me. You expect me to pay that much for that cheese? And she says, well, it's a rare imported cheddar that's been blended with these very good peppers. It's very expensive. I thought you wanted it. And you say, well, I thought I did too, but I didn't know the price. Put it back. And so she puts it back. Well, that's someone who has tasted the gospel. They know what it is. You know, like you've rolled that cheese around on your tongue. It's smooth, it's got a good taste, that pepper's just the right amount of zing, you know. So you know exactly what you're doing when you put it in the cart. But when you get up to the register, you say, I won't pay that price. Take it out, and you walk out, refusing it with your eyes wide open. You know it's good cheese, but you just don't want to pay the price. And by the way, folks, that's your privilege. That's my privilege. It's everyone's privilege. And that's called our free will. We don't have to buy that cheese after we've tasted it. And we don't have to walk into this new life with Jesus Christ. We don't have to crucify ourselves. We don't have to die into selves after we've heard the good news of the gospel. And that's what the writer Hebrews is doing here, giving this illustration to make it clear. Listen again to verse 7. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, mets, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So let's picture this plot of ground, okay, with a fence going right down the middle of it. And there's two types of seeds put in those two sides of the fence, okay? The seeds on both sides of the fence. Both plots get rain. The Bible says God makes it rain upon the just and the unjust. So the rain falls on the one side, the rain falls on the other side. Then both sides get sunshine. The sun shines here, the sun shines there. both have the breezes that blow, you know, all the stuff you need for germination. Okay, the Bible says the wind blows here and the wind blows there. Now, over on the one side, there comes up these beautiful plants that bear this incredible fruit. And on the other side, you only get a bunch of thorns and briars and thistles. So think about it. Same sun, same ground, same rain, same wind. But there's a difference in what's on the one side and then what's on the other side. And what's that difference? The seed. Over on the one side, thorns, briars, thistles. But over there on the other side, wheat or good fruit. So that's what the writer's talking about here. There are some people who can sit there and hear the same good sermon. They can taste and hear the good word of God. And the Holy Spirit will work on both sides of that fence. Yet some hear it and say yes to Jesus, while others hear it and say no to Jesus. Some bring forth fruit and herbs and vegetables, and others thorns and briars and thistles. So it doesn't depend on the sun or the rain or the breeze, or even the ground in this example. This isn't like the parable of the soils. It all depends upon the seed that's been sown in the heart of that man or that woman or that child. Now remember, this is written to the Hebrews. And these were a lot of folks coming out of the Old Testament way of religion, the Old Testament covenant, you know. They're coming into the New Testament way. So they're coming out of the old dispensation, the Old Testament laws, and they're coming into the new ways. Now, many of these first believers that came into this new way, they had to turn their back on the old way. And when they turned their back on the old way, they got persecuted. And a lot of them were even put to death. So just put bluntly, okay, it's just like you at the checkout counter when you realized how expensive that really good cheese was, you know. You saw the price, but you didn't want to pay the price. So you said no, and you turned your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. You tasted it, you even ingested it, and you knew the truth. Okay? You even went along with the Holy Ghost for a while, you know? Just like they were in the synagogue, you went to worship services for a while. They heard the scriptures read, just like you did when the preacher did. They heard the apostles testify, just like you heard the believers give their testimonies before they were baptized. You saw changed lives in the people that you may have known growing up, just like they did. You've seen it all. They saw it all. Yet they refused to pay the price. So in the book of Hebrews, it's written to those who had a tendency, when things got tough, to turn back to Judaism, also known as religion, back to their old way. So he's saying here there are two types of Hebrews. One who's a true believer in the new way, on the one side of the fence, and one who's not a true believer, never truly been saved, on the other side. He's had all the same influences, but he's never truly been saved. Is this making sense now? Then someone comes along in a position of authority, trying to rout the Christians like even St. Paul did before he was converted on the road, you know, when he was blinded by the light. So you see, there are two followers, okay? Both, quote-unquote, followers of Jesus. And they'll be stopped by the authority and say, are you followers of Jesus? Is this true? And one man says, yes, it's true. We're followers of Jesus. And so that official says to him, well, you know that if you continue to follow this Jesus, you're going to be put to death. Do you understand that? And this Jesus follower, the one says, well, yes. And, if I die, I have to die. And he may even quote the scripture, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay? So, that's what happened. In fact, read Hebrews chapter 11. You see a lot of them did die like that. So he says, if I have to die, I have to die, but I cannot deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then there's that other man, you know, the other side of that fence where the thorns and the thistles were growing. And so they're walking down the road. They both look like believers. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's talking to the authority now. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Just hold on. It's just religion. After all, there's nothing that would keep me from going back to my old religious ways. You know, this is just some new religious ways. The old way was pretty good. Go back to the old way. Please, just don't kill me. And so the official asks, how am I going to know you really mean it? We need proof. So the guy said, well, I'll do whatever you need me to do. And this really happened. This, you can read about this in some of the histories. So they'd take him out to an unclean place, sacrifice a pig, okay? and they'd take the blood of that pig, an unclean animal, and they'd pour it on the ground, and they'd say, spit on that blood, and say, I equate this blood of the pig to the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, this is awful, folks, but this is what actually happened. They'd say, go ahead, spit on it, trample it under your feet, and say, this is what I think of the blood of Jesus. And then these people that kind of grew up with the same soil, the same wind, the same water, the same sun, but bore thistles and thorns, they'd do that. And then the official say, okay, then you can go back to your old religion. So that's that man in the briars. Spits and says, there, that's what I think of the blood of Jesus. And then he goes back to his old way. So he knows what he's doing. Just trying to save his skin, didn't want to pay the price. So he tasted that cheese, you know, his eyes had been opened to how good it was. He was enlightened. He rolled it around on his tongue, but he still will not pay the ultimate price that each and every believer, each and every witness to this truth of the gospel, to which we must witness, folks, if we truly are saved, and if need be martyred, he refused to do that. So do you know why he did that? Because he wasn't truly in Christ. And you know what he did when he did that? Well, he committed the unpardonable sin. Now he's damned and on his way to hell. He denied the Holy Spirit and all the Holy Spirit had been doing for him. And then the writer of Hebrews, he goes on and he says, it's impossible at this point to renew him to reap. And that's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Listen again to the word of God here in verse 6. Now it might make some sense. And if they shall fall away, it is impossible. If they, those folks that did what I just said there, grew up as the thistles and the thorns, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. The ones that said, I'm not paying that much for that fancy cheese. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him, that's Jesus, to an open shame. And then in another passage, Hebrews 10:29, it says, and they count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. That's what they did. That was that ritual they did with the officials, with the pig's blood. And they have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the writer is not talking about a person who was saved and then does this. No, folks, a truly saved person couldn't do that. Picture this. Could you do that? I'd rather die. And if you're in Christ Jesus, I know you would too. I just couldn't do it. And no truly saved person could ever do that. So this writer's talking about an unsaved person, a person who had never been truly born again. Somebody that may have had a liver shiver, crocodile tear type of salvation. That's a false salvation, but they were never truly saved. And here's how I know that from verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. So Hebrews chapter 6 isn't talking about a truly saved person who gets lost. And if that's what you believe, if you still don't believe once saved, truly saved, according to this verse, okay, then you have to believe in twice lost, always lost. And that's what I was trying to say at the beginning, because he says it is impossible to renew such a person to repentance. Now, folks, these were just a few verses used by so many naysayers against eternal security that they like to call osis. That's what Johnny used to call it, osis, you know. And man, was he hard on that, and it just used to grieve me. But these are certainly not all the verses. There's so many. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not giving you a license to sin here. I'm not saying, hey, go out and sin, and I hope you know me well enough. Sin in the life of a true believer, it has serious consequences. So beware if you're out there willfully sinning and you're a true believer. God could carry you to the woodshed and just whoop you, prove that you're lost. Instead, that's to prove that you're alive and saved. You know, he judges us three ways, as sinners, saints, and servants. In the past, we were judged as sinners. That's done, okay? In the present, we're being judged as saints as we get reformed, as we get sanctified. And the old man just kind of, the old grave clothes get taken off and that old stench, okay, that Lazarus had kind of gets washed away in the process of sanctification. And then ultimately, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be judged as his servants. Listen to Hebrews 12. Just listen to it. It says, whom the Father loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. You know, my dad used to spank me all the time, folks. And he didn't love me because He didn't do it because he didn't love me. He spanked me because he loved me, okay? Because I was his child. Now, I had a friend named PK, and we used to get into some trouble. And I got spanked by my dad when we got into trouble. My dad didn't spank PK. And that's because PK wasn't his son. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So that's what God's saying. And maybe we could cover that in another message. Let me know if you'd like to hear that. Folks, I do need your feedback, okay? And I know this message ran long, but I wanted to get this out. I've covered stuff like this in the past, but maybe my heart wasn't right when I did, so I wanted to redo this. But I need your feedback to plan future messages. So please let me know if you'd like to have a message built on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 about chastisement of sons of God. Okay, so let's wrap this up for today. So if you're a child of God, do you know that you know that you're saved? Well, if so, just rejoice and rest in his love. And then out of gratitude, go out there and serve him and share the good news. Because you know that you know that you have a wonderful salvation that he gave you. Folks, now I love you all. You know that. You ought to know that. And I don't want to see any of you in the bondage of religion and under some false teacher. I want you all to be walking in the light life and love of Jesus. I truly do. And in a personal relationship with Jesus. Remember that old song? That one line went, I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But if I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear son, just go out this week and work for Jesus. Why? Because you love him. So if you're saved, just sing Amazing Grace over and over again this week, okay? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'll be back next week, provided we're still here in the Lord's willing. Folks, I love y'all.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. Promise good to me, his word, my hope secures. He will my share and portion me as long as life endures. My chains are
Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you are forever mine. Love y'all.